Okay, so we're doing forgiveness today. So put your hands up if you've never been hurt before. Never been hurt before. If someone's never hurt you physically, emotionally. Ah, so we're all in the same boat together, aren't we? So we've all been hurt by somebody before. And obviously this can be quite difficult because when we talk about forgiveness, it brings up some quite upsetting memories. It kind of takes us back to those times when we have been hurt. So I want to be sensitive to that this morning. But at the same time, I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart. Because it's only when we allow God in can forgiveness flow. So I just want to encourage you this morning just to allow God to do that. So should we just pray first?
Yeah.
So Father, I just thank you that you want us to be free. You want us to live lives where we are flowing in forgiveness. So Holy Spirit, would you just come right now and would you minister to every heart? And as Beck said, the whole Jericho thing, may our walls come down this morning around our heart so that we can allow you to minister to us the way you need to this morning. Just come and bring your healing, Father. Come and bring your comfort. And if you're stirring anything that's painful, I just pray that you'll come and minister that comfort to us and help us to deal with it so that we can be free. Amen. Okay, so we were at the Catch the Fire School of Ministry last July, a year ago, and we were given this wonderful manual. And in this manual, the definition of forgiveness is, forgiveness is letting go of any right to vengeance or justice on those who have hurt us. When we are hurt or wronged, we feel that somebody owes us and that something is not fair. Our sense of justice insists that the other person should suffer something of the pain we have felt. Forgiveness is giving up control of the situation to God. In essence, we are saying that you no longer owe me anything. Now, I can honestly say that I've sat in a church service before and felt prompted to forgive somebody. And I felt I need to say something. But in my head, I'm thinking, no way. I am not going to forgive that person. You have no idea, God, how much hurt they caused me. I'm not going to let that one go. I'm sorry. And in some ways, those thoughts are justified, aren't they? Because we naturally want justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They've hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them. They should be hurt in some form or fashion as punishment for what they've done to me. I keep forgetting my PowerPoint. Not that it's really that exciting. So what is forgiveness? That's what it is. In his book, Sonship, James Jordan says that unforgiveness demands the sinner to make full restitution. Forgiveness cancels the debt. And the one thing about forgiveness that makes it difficult for us is the fact that the innocent pay for the guilty. Last night, I was at this meal, and we were sitting there having a really nice time. Who's been to Grain before? Anybody been to Grain? No, it's amazing. If you go to Grain, if you can find it, it's really hard to find, but it's awesome. And in the corner, a group of ladies came in, and they were making a right racket. And it's quite a small place, but they were getting louder and louder and louder. And in the end, one of the kind of waiters sort of said, you know, I'm sorry, ladies, but could you please keep it quiet or quieter because you're disturbing everybody else in the restaurant. And by this point, they'd kind of ordered their food and they were drinking some wine already. And then after a little while, they clearly got offended by the fact they'd been asked to be quiet and decided to get up and walk out. So they decided that, you know, can we just go, please? We want to go and be noisy somewhere. So the owner comes over, he kind of kneels down and is talking to them and trying to rectify the situation. But in the end, they decide to leave, and they walk out without paying. And the waitress, who was there when we went for our little date night earlier this year, was quite upset by it because they were quite horrible, really, to be honest. They were swearing and all sorts in the foyer, and people were just getting really quite upset by them. And we heard that they hadn't paid. So they went, oh, it's fine, though, it's fine. Obviously, the food's cooked, so us staff will eat the food, and the wine is only like, you know, £3 or £4. It's not much lost. So I said to the lady, I'll pay their bill, because that's not fair on you guys, because it's not your fault that they were so nasty to you. I will pay their debt. I will cover their debt. They said no, and actually, I tried to get a quite kind of, no, I want to pay it, and they went, no, you can't pay it. We aren't going to let you pay their bill. But that's what it is, isn't it? Is that the innocent pay for the guilty. I could have walked out of that restaurant and not done it, but I felt prompted in my spirit to actually go and pay their bill, go and pay for their wine, go and pay for their food. And even though they wouldn't let me, my heart was there to do that. But that's what forgiveness is. They have no idea what happened because they're gone. But I tried to pay their debt, pay the debt for the guilty. And this is all about being more like Jesus, isn't it, this series? And when he was hanging on the cross, probably in the most physical and emotional and spiritual pain that someone can ever experience, he did look up to his father, did he, and say, "Father, there's no way I'm going to forgive them for this. You have no idea how much hurt and pain I'm in right now, how much this is literally killing me. You have no idea how let down I feel, how rejected I feel. You know, as far as I'm concerned, they can all burn in hell." That's what they were saying, wasn't it? He could have said that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He looked up to his father in the most excruciating pain ever, even though all of his disciples, apart from a few who were kind of hovering in the distance, had left him. And he said, "Father, even in spite of all this stuff, in spite of all this pain and rejection, would you forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing." Now that's an example to follow. That's what it means to be more like Jesus in the area of forgiveness. And when the Apostle Paul asked Jesus how many times he should forgive those who have hurt us, Jesus replies with 77 times, or 77, depending on what version you're reading. But basically, in other words, always, every time. When someone hurts us, we should forgive them. That's how it works. Our lives should be a life flowing with forgiveness. And because there's a spiritual dynamic at work here, it's as we forgive those that sin against us, will God forgive us of the sin that we've caused. If you check out the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, Jesus adds, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if we want to see freedom in our lives, we need to lay down our right to justice. So John Arnott talks about two different levels, which you might have heard of before. There's the justice level and there's the mercy level. So if we want justice in our lives, if we've been hurt and we want to demand justice, that's down here on the floor, then we have to expect to receive justice back ourselves. So if we demand it from somebody else, we have to expect that if we cause hurt, we get justice. But if we go up to the higher level, which is, say, mercy, then if we live in that place of mercy and forgiveness, we can expect mercy and forgiveness too. Because if we live here, in the justice level, if we demand justice from somebody else, we get justice. If we don't get justice, it's not fair. It's not justice. So we have to be living up here in the mercy level and giving mercy if we want to receive mercy from other people and from God. So living in unforgiveness. I think sometimes when we feel hurt by somebody, whether it's physically or emotionally, the way it comes, we feel like by not forgiving them, we're putting a ball and chain around their ankle. It's kind of like punishment, isn't it? Like, ha, you've hurt me, so I'm going to hold on to that hurt and kind of lock you down and slow you down by not forgiving you. But the reality is we're putting the ball and chain around our own ankle. Because most of the time, those that have hurt us, one, probably, possibly don't even care, and second, or don't even know they've done it. So they're walking off, enjoying their life, getting on with life, and we're the ones that are dragging the ball and chain around, going, they should be punished for this. It's not fair that they hurt me like this. It's not fair they did that to my family member. So actually it's us that is being sort of pulled back and dragged down, not the person that we think we're punishing by not forgiving them. And I want to make it really clear that, and I'll speak on it a bit later, is that by forgiving somebody, we're not saying that what they did to us was right, or that it's not important, or that it didn't happen. That's not what we're saying by forgiving someone. Forgiveness doesn't change the hurt that's been caused. The hurt and the wound is very real, but forgiveness releases the person from the debt and releases us from carrying the burden. Because it's a burden to us if we are not going to forgive somebody. It weighs us down. It keeps us chained, not that person. And I want to give a personal experience of this. And before I get into it, I want to make it really clear that this happened when I was 16 years old. This is a long, long time ago. So I'm 38 now, so a long, long time ago. And obviously, it happened to my mum, and I don't know all the details, but I want to share it with you and give you my perspective of the situation and how I felt through it. But I do admit, some of it might not actually be true, but it's just what I experienced. So when I was younger, my mum used to run a very, very good youth group, and we met every week, and there was a mixture of children who were from church and some that weren't from church. Actually, most that weren't from church. And we would worship, we'd play games, we'd do Bible study, we'd do kind of that kind of stuff. And it was really, really good. And I grew up with that group, and it was flourishing, it was packed every week, and my mum was doing an awesome job. As part of her kind of leadership team, there was a young couple, and I became kind of really friendly with the chap, and he kind of took me under his wing. I know I went to his TV and watched films, to his house and watched films. We got on really, really well together. And then another chap joined the team. And after a little while, there was murmurings that these two guys had got together and had decided that my mum should not lead the group because she was a woman and not a man. And they kind of, I think, asked her that maybe, you know, sort of said that that's not quite right, really. A man should be leading the group. And she was like, no. So they kind of went a step further and went to the area leader, who was also a man, and sort of shared their concerns that she shouldn't be leading the group. And they decided that was right, so they approached her and told her, basically, that she has to step down. And my mum could have argued and fought, but she said, no, okay, fine, I'll step down and leave it. And obviously, as a 16-year-old who'd been at this group and seen it flourishing and seen my mum doing a great job of it, I couldn't understand why these guys would hurt her so much, because she was hurt. Even though she said, yes, I'll step down, she really, really was hurt. There was one time where the young friend of mine, the younger guy, came to the door to pick up the leadership box. And my dad was coming down from the toilet. And my dad's very mellow. He doesn't do anything at all. Like, he's kind of really, yes, son, no emotion type thing. And he saw the guy at the door. And I've never seen him move so fast in my life. And if it wasn't for me and my mum in the doorway, he'd have damaged him, I can tell you. Seriously, I've never seen my dad move. So this whole thing really hurt. So something happened that was really bad. My mum was a mess. My dad was a mess, which is really unusual. And it really upset me. And particularly as this friend, you know, this chap was a friend of mine. And I've been to his house. He led my little home group thing, my youth group. And we were really good friends. But because he was my friend, I didn't really blame him that much. I blamed this other guy who came in and saw it as his influence on the other chap. And they'd used that. Anyway, my mum stepped down. I was kind of getting to the sort of 18 age, so I kind of left the group anyway, and we moved on. And then years later, so this is mostly when we were married, so maybe 10 years ago now, we were at an art exhibition. And I'd kind of forgotten about this whole thing, to be honest. And we're walking around looking at the different artwork, and all of a sudden Beck said, oh, isn't that so-and-so over there? And I looked up, and it was the chap, this older chap. And all of a sudden, from being quite kind of happy and jolly and looking at the artwork, that was it. I changed in a second. My walls came up. I was like, you know, I really don't like this man. And so from going from looking at the artwork, my whole focus became on moving as far away from him as possible. So if he went that way, I'd walk this way. If he came that way, I'd walk that way. And Beck sort of said, you know, should we go and say hello? And I was like, you must be joking. He is the last person I want to talk to. And obviously, Beck didn't know about this at this point, so I had to explain it to her on the way home, because I was obviously changed character within like half a second, all of a sudden. But I realised in that moment just actually how much that had hurt me. And after all those years, I was still, without realising, harbouring all this unforgiveness. And again, as the example, he probably had no idea that he'd caused that kind of hurt, and that I was still lingering and holding on to it. But in that moment, I chose to forgive him of that hurt. And I can't say it's changed anything particularly, because I've never actually seen him since. I've not had the opportunity to talk to him. But I actually believe now that I could speak to him and chat to him as a friend rather than someone who I would have called an enemy back then, I would have thought. But it's that, you know, I would say that sometimes the things happen to us that we don't even kind of realise the kind of damage it's done. And only when we see the person or have a different experience does it bring back that stuff. And if you ever get prompted, I encourage you to be quick to forgive. So the Bible's quite clear about how to deal with people that have hurt you. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And I could put my hands up, or hand in this case, and say, actually, even in the last 2 or 3 years, there have been situations when I personally have not followed that advice. And I've actually advised people, not on purpose, not to follow that advice, but I've given them a different advice from this about how to deal with people that have hurt them. And I can tell you it has caused pain. And I'm not proud of that at all. And now that is the first thing we go to is do this if you've been hurt. Because actually, I know if you don't do that, it causes a lot of issue if you try and do it a different way. And then on the back of that as well, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry, but do not sin." So again, being angry is not sinful. It's what you do with it that's the sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil." So put those two together. Don't leave it too long. If you've been hurt by somebody, don't go away and ponder on it and think about it and dwell on it. Deal with it quickly or you'll give place to the devil. Because what happens is, and I've done this many times, is you go away, don't you, and you start to think about it. And all of a sudden you start adding stuff into the situation. And then within about a week or so, actually, you've got the situation that you really believe is true, but actually you've kind of snowballed yourself into this situation where you're believing most of it is rubbish, because you've kind of said this and you believe that they said that because of this. And what happens is you kind of get this massive picture that actually is actually not true, and it becomes this kind of snowball, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and like a snowball, the only way to stop it is to actually hit something. And when it hits something, it goes and causes a right mess. So don't let these things go on for too long. If someone's hurt you, go to them by yourself quickly and say, "Can I just stop you and say, I'm really sorry, but that hurt." And deal with it quickly, or it's just going to get too big and out of control. So the next thing I want to talk about is wounds are different from scars. So going back to the fact that forgiveness does not mean that what's happened to you is not relevant or didn't hurt. It's really important to know that there's a difference between a wound and a scar. And also the fact that there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. If you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean you have to trust somebody straight away. Forgiveness is giving up your right to see vengeance, but trust must be earned. So you can still forgive somebody, but you haven't got to give away everything again. They've got to earn that trust back. But you can still live in that place of forgiveness. I really love the fact that when Jesus came back from the dead, he appeared in his resurrected body with scars. He could have come back, couldn't he, covered or perfect, with no marks at all. But he came back in his resurrected body, which is still in heaven, with scars. The marks of his crucifixion, the marks of what hurt him, the marks of the nails and the spear that caused him hurt were still on his body. But I don't believe they were still oozing wounds. They were actually scars. They were marks on his body. It says marks of the nails. So what held him to the cross was no longer holding him there anymore. The nails weren't there anymore. Because he'd beaten it, hadn't he? And I think it was through the forgiveness on the cross that caused the healing to come. Forgiveness is like pulling out the nail in Jesus' case. Once the nail is out, the wound can begin to heal. It's only as we begin to forgive somebody that the wounds can start to heal in our lives. And over time, the wounds become scars. And eventually, the scars become powerful testimonies of the goodness of God in our lives. A scar is just a reminder of the pain, but also a statement that what was meant to hurt you no longer does. What was meant to hurt you, what was meant to pin you down, And what the enemy tried to use for your harm, God has used for good. And when Isaac was born, he was actually born through emergency C-section. There's only three emergencies, official ones, and Isaac was one of those. Only in two. And there's only two actual official emergencies, and Isaac was one of those. So Beck was whooshed off and cut open, and Isaac was pulled out. And she was left with a pretty nasty scar, it has to be said. And they didn't do the best job of sewing you up, did they? There was a few lumps and bumps, and for quite a few years, Beck really, really struggled with this scar because she couldn't wear bikinis and that sort of thing, and stuff like that, wasn't it? It was really, you found it quite hard, didn't you? But you found it quite difficult, didn't you, for many years, because it was reasonably ugly as such. But there was one day when something kind of tweaked, didn't it, and something changed, and you actually thought, no, actually, this scar is a permanent reminder to me that Isaac is alive and the goodness of God. And even though it's a bit bumpy and lumpy, actually, it reminds me every day that that Isaac's alive and that God pulled us through. I have to say, though, now, after, 10 years, you wouldn't even know you've got the scar, would you? It's actually faded. It's not that bad anymore. No, it's not that bad. But it is an amazing sign that God looked after us through that time, that Isaac's here, that Beck is here. Both of them could have easily died in that situation. So to us, praise God for that scar, because we're still here, Isaac is here, and if it wasn't for God's goodness in that time, if it wasn't for that scar, he might not be here. So praise God for that scar.
Are you feeling better?
Yeah.
I have no idea who's going to say that. I'm talking
to this lady. Okay. So there's obviously two sides to this coin. Going back to the Lord's Prayer, obviously one is the need to forgive those that have hurt us, but also the other side of the coin is the need for us to be forgiven for the hurt that we have caused. Because as we said right at the beginning, we've all been hurt, haven't we? And the majority of the time, almost all of the time, that is because of somebody else, which means on the whole, we've hurt somebody else at some point in our life, if not many people. It's quite funny talking about more like Jesus with two sides of the coin, because he obviously had one side of the coin that was full up. He forgave people all the time, didn't he? But his side of the other side of the coin was blank, because he lived a sinless life. I actually cut this bit out of my sermon, but I think I want to mention it. Because the weird thing, it really is, isn't it, is that he lived a sinless life, which means he did nothing wrong at all. So he technically never needed to be forgiven. But he actually upset a lot of people. Most of what he said offended somebody, and that's the truth. But if he offended somebody, is that a case for him to be forgiven? Because has he done anything wrong by offending somebody, even though he was speaking the truth? No, exactly. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was speaking and living the truth. People got offended by what he did, but that's not his fault or his problem. That's their problem, not his. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Sometimes when we're living the truth or speaking the truth in love, we are going to offend people. And actually, that's not on our shoulders, and we don't need to be forgiven for that, really, because actually that's their issue. We obviously, as long as we're doing it in the right way, and that's the balance, at the right time, prompted by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus offended a lot of people, but didn't need to be forgiven for that. And so sometimes we are going to be called to speak the truth, and it's going to cause offence, but not to be worried about it, or kind of, oh, I mustn't upset anybody, that kind of thing. I've done that before, I mustn't say anything. But actually, sometimes we need to say something in a loving way. But if they don't like it, that's sometimes not our problem. So the good thing about Christ is that he loves us. God loves us, doesn't he? So when we have caused hurt in our life, on the other side of the coin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Jesus, that it's that simple. We haven't got to go through a whole animal sacrifice process anymore. We've got to go and get an animal and kill it and sprinkle its blood everywhere and all this sort of stuff. We can just say to him, Father, I've done this. Would you forgive me? It's done. It's finished. It's cleaned off of us. So we're going to go on to the process of forgiveness. More practical stuff. So I see this a bit like a coffee machine. I love my coffee machine. Every day I turn my coffee machine on. Only once, normally. But as we say the words of forgiveness, as we choose to say, I forgive you, whether it's to the person in front of you, because some people who have hurt us aren't actually alive anymore. But it's a case of saying the words. As we choose to forgive the person, it's a bit like we're switching on the coffee machine. But sometimes it takes a long time for it to filter through into our hearts, actually become a reality before we get the coffee. So there's three stages of that. The first one is verbal. So forgiveness is first of all expressed, and it's a choice. But also, quite a lot of the time, if it's been very hurtful stuff, it's an act of faith. We have to say, Father, I don't really want to do this, but I choose to forgive them, and I choose to put my faith in you that it's going to filter through to my heart. The second one is emotional. So sometimes when we say I'm going to forgive you, and we keep saying that and standing on that forgiveness, at some point there's an emotional switch. There's kind of a shift towards an emotional thing of, actually, I want to forgive them. There's something changes inside of us, actually, where we begin to believe that we can do it. We can actually forgive them properly. And then the third one is the sort of heart or the full forgiveness, when actually we genuinely believe that we have forgiven them, they owe us nothing, and that we don't have any desire for vengeance. Where we can definitely say that there's nothing there anymore that holds us back. And then coming on to who we need to forgive. So obviously the first one is others. So those that have hurt you, in whatever way that might be. The second one, which is probably, could be the biggest one, is ourselves. Because we blame ourselves for everything. Like, John, why have you done that? John, why did you say that? John, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? We spend quite a lot of our times, don't we, putting ourselves down because we think we've not hit the standard and this sort of thing, or achieved what we should have achieved, or done what we should have done. So actually, so quite a lot of the time, we need to just forgive ourselves and sort of move on. And the third one, which is a bit of a strange one, is God. Can God do anything wrong? No, he can't. God's never done anything wrong. Jesus lived a sinless life. Doesn't need to be forgiven. But sometimes situations that we're put in cause us hurt emotionally, don't they? There's things that happen to us that we don't understand why God has allowed us to go through these things. And it's okay for us to express those things to God and say, God, I feel really hurt by that. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? But I want to choose you to forgive you for the pain you've caused me. And the example there is, for me, is my mum. We really believed that my mum was going to be healed. But she wasn't. But there was a number of things that we felt that if they happened, that was the sign that God was going to heal her. They all happened on the same day, but she didn't. She went on to die. And I said that to God. I don't understand this, God. That's not what the kind of plan was. That wasn't what was going to happen. You know, why have you taken her from me? As such, those kind of questions. Not that I think he did take her from us. But I had to sort of forgive God for not really kind of almost doing what I wanted him to. Actually, you know, so it's a strange one, but sometimes we need to just say sorry to God. Or ask God for forgiveness. Okay, so here's a very simple prayer. So we simply have to pray, you know, Father, I forgive, and then say the person, and then for what they've done to us. You may also want to add to that how it made you feel as well, and actually own the feeling and the emotion. But it's as simple as that. That's kind of you switching on your coffee machine. And it may take you 100 times, once a day or something, to actually see that begin to filter through. But keep going, because it will happen. So we're going to have a bit of ministry time. And obviously forgiveness is not something that we can do for you or anybody else can do for you. It's something you have to do personally. But what we can do is stand alongside you and support you in that. So before we come to communion, it's really important, particularly, that we come to communion with clean hands, isn't it? So this is a really good opportunity to make sure that we're right before God before we come and take communion. So I'm just going to pray, and then I want to encourage you this morning that if there is someone that you want to seek forgiveness or forgive, let's go back to this one, or you may want to forgive yourself, or you may feel that you want to forgive God, that you'll come forward. And if I can ask Jonathan, Sarah, if that's okay, as Janet's outside, and Beck, we're going to just come alongside you and pray with you. All I want you to say is which number you're praying about, so that we know that you're praying forgiveness for somebody else who's hurt you, or you're praying forgiveness for yourself. And then we'll just pray with you and just bless you. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll come now and that you'll just show us those that have hurt us and that it's still damaging us. There's still an open wound there that needs to be healed. Help us to get to that place where we can pull the nail out and to see the wound become a scar. Father, you don't want us chained back anymore. You don't want us held back anymore. You wanted us to be living lives free and lives that are full. And again, this whole process does not mean that hurt wasn't real or wasn't important, but it just releases us from the burden of carrying it anymore. So thank you that you love us, Lord. And I thank you that you are quick to forgive. When we confess our sins, you are quick to forgive, and we can stand right before you. Yes, I just encourage you this morning, as you feel ready, if it's something you want to do, come forward and just let us know whether you're doing one, two, or three. And then we'll just stand with you and pray for you. And I really believe that God will set people free this morning.